I wanted to share on something that is very familiar in the sense that we've talked about it many times, but for me, it was really, it was what I needed this week. And so I want to go back. I'm not, don't want to be afraid to go back to some familiar passages and go over some things. And I trust that in that, there can be some encouragement for others as well. So I want to start in James chapter 1, the super familiar passage. In the beginning of that chapter, where James, right out of the gate with this letter, he is chapter 1 speaks several times to trials and tests. And so he says to those that he's writing to there in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result or its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And this morning I looked up the word endurance. I mean, I think we all in our minds, but we know what endurance means, but I kind of like the definition that I saw when I looked it up. It says the enduring of an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. And in fact, it's unpleasant. It talks about in this definition, unpleasant or difficult. It's painful. It's you think about endurance in the sense of physical activity. You're running a long race, or you're going for a long hike and you're exhausted. It's difficult. It's painful. And yet it says that if we're willing to allow that testing of our faith to produce endurance, that the endurance can produce a perfect work in us. And so that was in my mind this week, but there was a particular passage that really came to mind kind of at the middle of this week for me. And it's another familiar passage. It's the beginning of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. I have them all written down, so I don't have to flip. If you want to flip, you can, but I may not wait all the time. I'm going to try and just continue moving on. But we know Paul here is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's basically sharing with them his own, at the start of this letter, he's sharing his own personal circumstance. And he says to them, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us when we were in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And so in this case, Paul and his companions, obviously, from exactly what he says, we're wrestling with, we're not sure we're going to make it out of this situation alive. They were, I cannot comprehend what that would look like, but they were serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, and obviously, we'd have to go back to Acts and refresh my memory exactly the circumstances he was dealing with, but they thought this very well may be the end. They despaired even of life. And the thought, though, that came to my mind, so I'm not saying for a second I was despairing of life this week, although it felt, and all of us go through different trials. This was another thought that I had this week was, it really came to me, man, there is one area you faithfully testing. And, but for others, like, you know, many of us know each other reasonably well, and we can see perhaps other areas where our brothers and sisters seem to often be going through trials. Maybe it's health, maybe it's financial, maybe it's many things, and it seems like the Lord allows that testing. The reality is we serve a Heavenly Father who knows each one of us perfectly, and in His perfect knowledge of us, He knows what will test our faith the greatest, or right, I shouldn't even say test our faith the greatest, will test our faith perfectly for what He wants to accomplish in our life. So for me, I know what that area is, although it hadn't really dawned on me until this week, when it really kind of dawned on me. It's like, Lord, it is consistent where you allow me to be tested. Whitney could testify to my testing in this area because I convey it often to her. And the words often come out of my mouth. And she probably thinks, and I've said this before when I'm in sharing, I don't know how I will get it all done. I do not know how. And I literally am throwing my hands up in the air. And this week was no different. And probably every time I go through a testing like this, I probably would say, I don't think it's ever been this bad. I probably say the same thing every time. But the verse came to my mind where being burdened excessively beyond my strength. And that's really where it was. I really was in a place, and I believe many can sympathize or know what this is. It's like, you're just like, Lord, I can't even think about it. And that's what that's kind of where I've been at times this year, or over the last year, I would say to Whitney, I cannot think about how. I can't process. At times she'll ask me a question. I say, no, please don't ask me any questions. I cannot take another question. I cannot make another decision. I stretched to the limit. And yet I had the Lord, I felt like speaking to me this week. I mean, it's the testing of your faith. But why? Paul says it there. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And I felt like that really was impressed on my heart this week. The Lord was trying to get my attention to say, Tim, I want you to learn to trust in me, not in your own abilities, but to learn to trust in the God who raises, to trust in God who raises the dead. And often my thoughts and my prayers are, Lord, just make it stop. Make it stop. I'm done. I'm sick of this. I don't want more trials. I don't want more tests. I want to have a work week where I'm not feeling like I'm on the brink of completely dropping the ball and falling flat on my face. And yet I just felt like this week the Lord was saying, Team, this is, if you were to go to Romans 8, which is another passage I looked at, we get reminded in there, it says, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Or it says in Ephesians chapter 5, what does it say there? I don't have this one written down. But speaking of the bride, like we know this, is that he wants a bride that is spotless and blameless. What Peter says, I think it's in 1 Peter, where he says that we would be holy just as he is holy. We know that this is what he's come for. And yet it seems for me, in the midst of my days and in the midst of my weeks, I can lose sight of that. And how I lose sight of it is when the Lord is working to accomplish that through the trials, through the tests, through whatever circumstances he allows perfectly to accomplish that sanctification in my life, all I can think about is, yeah, I don't like this. I don't want this anymore. I just want it to go away. And I was challenged by that this week. And I was challenged by another passage that I shared Friday night really quickly when I was talking. And so in the midst of these tests and these trials, we know it says in Proverbs 17, he says, the refining pot is for silver and the crucible for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And so in the midst of the testing, we know, if we think about that perfect picture of gold being refined, the dross comes to the top. So oftentimes you're going through the test and the Lord allows that testing to produce the dross. We're short with somebody, we're short with our kids because of the testing. It may be totally unrelated to them. We're short with our spouse, we're short with a coworker, whatever the case may be, we see the impurities that still are there that the Lord desires to sanctify away, they come to the surface. And so then it's a testing of our faith too, to trust him that if we confess that to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And that's the whole point. But what challenged me was this passage in Hebrews 12. Really stood out to me in a way that I haven't, not Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 5. Maybe I didn't write that one. Let me flip there quickly. Like I say, I shared it on Friday night. Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of Jesus, And this is what encouraged me about 1 John 4, where it says that confessing the one that is confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, which is means we're confessing the fact that he came, he was fully man. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tested in all things as we are, and yet he overcame. And he didn't overcome because he was God. He overcame because he trusted in his Heavenly Father. He trusted and was empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same exact things that are available to us. But this one really hit me this week. So Hebrews chapter 5, it says, in the days of his flesh, so when he was fully man, when he was here on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death, to able to save him from sinning. For the wages of sin is death. We know that he was not saved from physical death. He was saved from spiritual death, and spiritual death is the result of sin. So we know he offered up loud cries and tears. This is our forerunner. This is our Savior. And he took it so seriously that he would cry out with tears, even to the point of sweating drops of blood, that he would not do his own will, but that he would continue to deny himself, take up his cross, as it were, and follow Jesus Christ, or follow his Father's will. And so this one challenged me. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So it says, sorry, I think I read this, but he was heard because of his piety or his godly fear. And just challenged me, Lord, in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my tests, in my walk with you, do I have that kind of a fear of the Lord that I would cry out with loud cries and tears to say, Lord, I am burdened excessively beyond my strength. Everything in me wants to doubt and get discouraged and get frustrated and angry and complain. Am I going to cry out, Lord, save me from all of that, and to learn to trust him still more, to allow that endurance to have its perfect work in my life, and to allow it to produce that in me, and to have that muscle of endurance stretched so that God can accomplish his perfect work. I was very, very challenged by that this week. And I have an example. I was thinking this morning, the Lord brought an example to mind. I was thinking, Lord, what's an example? Sometimes those are very helpful. And the example comes from someone I've talked about often, because it's probably no one I've read more about besides Jesus than Hudson Taylor. And as I was out this morning, I was reminded of this circumstance at the end of Hudson Taylor's life. The year was 1900. I'm going to read this to you, because I actually just cut out a couple paragraphs from a book. So let me just read this to you. With the willing cooperation of the mission, a beginning was being made in Hien's side, and plans were maturing for advance over all fields. So his desire always with the China and Inland Mission was to reach all of Inland China, which was seemingly impossible. And so at the height, if I recall, and it probably was about this time, they had 1,000 missionaries throughout China. And so let me keep going. But in the providence of God, a deep baptism of suffering had to come first. The Boxer Madness of 1900 swept the country. So if you're not familiar with that, it's the Boxer Rebellion, and basically my recollection of this was that they wanted to purge all foreigners from China. And so think about that in the context of having 1,000 foreign missionaries spread all throughout China in 1900. So it wasn't like they could jump on a plane and get exported out like happens now when there's issues in the country. Hudson Taylor had just reached England after a serious breakdown in his health, and under a feeling of concern that she hardly understood, his wife persuaded him to go to a quiet spot in Switzerland where his health had been restored some years previously. And there it was, the blow fell. Telegram after telegram came telling of riots, massacres, and hunting down of refugees in station after station of the mission, until the heart that so long had upheld these beloved fellow workers before the Lord could endure no more and almost cease to be. But for the protection of this remote valley in Davos, Switzerland, where news could in measure be kept from Hudson, Hudson would have himself among those whose lives were laid down for Christ's sake and for China in the oversweeping horror of that summer. So during that summer, the China Inland Mission lost 58 missionaries and 21 missionary children. And Hudson Taylor was receiving telegram after telegram telling of these murders of the people that he was responsible for, that he had ultimately, you know, obviously the Lord was in control, but it was his heart to put these people out there to reach the lost in China. And as it was, he lived through it, holding on to God. And this is what he said. And you may feel like it's extreme, but in my heart, I've always thought this is, it's worth a read. Anyway, he said, "I cannot read." He said when things were at their worst, he couldn't read the telegrams. "I cannot pray. I cannot scarcely even think, but I can trust." And the Boxer crisis passed, and the calm words of a white-haired pastor in Shanxi came true. "Kingdoms may perish," he said, almost with his last breath, "but the Church of Christ can never be destroyed." Hudson was brought, as I read his biography, many times to a place where at times he could pray and just commit it to the Lord, and then he couldn't think about it afterwards. When he would hear of his missionaries being attacked, and that he would have to just lay it at the Lord's feet and trust. And in this case, when he had to hear of almost 80 of his people, including children, being killed, he couldn't even read the letters anymore. And I think of that as an example, of which I can't even relate to, but it's an example that came to my mind this morning of being burdened excessively beyond our strength. But in the midst of that, we have to remember that we serve a Heavenly Father that loves us. If you're sitting here, you think, "Well, I can't relate to that either. I know it's an extreme example," but it is something that can really paint a picture in our mind of what the Lord would allow. Why? I mean, we know this, that so many came to the Lord through the work of the China Inland Mission, and even in the response where Hudson Taylor didn't pursue any legal action or any monetary recourse for the damage that had been done, both the lives that were lost and the damage that was done to their property in China. It had an amazing effect, the testimony of the way they handled it. I am sure many lives came to the Lord when they saw that. And so I wanted to encourage you this morning that we need to continue to endure and not lose sight of the fact that we've been called for this purpose, that we would be conformed into his image, that we've been called, that we would be predestined. And also not to think like God is, he's a perfect Heavenly Father and he's the perfect potter. He knows exactly how to take each one of us and mold us into what exactly he wants, and that he's not without compassion. We know that this was his frustration, Jesus' frustration with the Pharisees. He says, "You do when you dot all the I's, you cross all the T's, but you miss the point of where is the compassion? Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion. I desire humility. I desire these things over sacrifice." He is the definition of compassion and care for his children. And so we know, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, it says that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. He will come. He will comfort us the same way that we talk about Jesus, that our forerunner, our example. Think of the fact that he sent angels to strengthen him in his greatest hour of need. Even here, one among our own brethren who's endured many trials over the last year of isolation, and how the Lord spoke to him yesterday that God would provide fellowship, and did, and just the impact of just that, just to see a father who cares so incredibly much for us. And the last thought I want to share with you, because I think the enemy can often put a thought in our mind. So we talk all about trials, and maybe you're sitting there going, "Well, I don't know if mine are trials. I think it's more discipline." And then the enemy would lie to us. And I think Joel has shared on this before too. The enemy would buffet our minds and say, "Well, all that Tim's saying doesn't count, because yours is discipline. It's because you've sinned. That's why." You have to go back. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Go back and read, for instance, Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about discipline. And it says, first of all, who does he discipline? The Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines his children. So if the enemy is telling you, well, it's discipline for you. So it's different. This isn't a test of faith. This is just discipline because you've been disobedient. You can remind him to say, well, you know what? If it is discipline, that's because he loves me and I'm a child of God. And the purpose of the discipline is the exact same as the purpose of the testing of our faith. To those who are, if the simple point for us is that maybe it is discipline, the Lord knows. But let our heart, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of discipline, let our heart be the same. Lord, I want you to accomplish your purpose in my life, to produce a righteousness in me, to produce a sanctification in me. It says to those who are trained by discipline, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it's the same end game in the sense that he's desiring to transform us and to change us. I want to encourage you with that, not to allow the enemy to buffet you and lie to you. Think about that. It says, the same, he says in John 15, he says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he's going to prune it so that it would bear more fruit. I'm not sure you can, that's all for the same purpose. This is his objective. Even think about Revelation chapter 3, the message to the church in Laodicea. This really kind of struck me this morning when I saw this. So in Hebrews 12, it says to those, he says there, and I read this, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And so that's the other point. Every son, every daughter that he receives, he is going to discipline. And not one of us. If we are without discipline, it says, we are not his children. So I share these things to diffuse, to tear down every lie of the enemy that would say, well, yours is discipline. And that there is no child of God that is going to go through our walk with the Lord without being disciplined. And the purpose of the discipline is to produce the likeness of Christ in us. It's the same, ultimately, I believe, as the testing of our faith. It's to produce the likeness of our Christ. What is required of us is that we trust him and we allow, whether it's a testing of our faith, to let that produce the endurance. If it's discipline, I don't think it's necessarily that important that we really have clarity. Like the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Trust in the Lord, you could say, whether your faith is being tested. Trust in the Lord, whether you're being disciplined. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on our own understanding. Just in all of our ways that we would acknowledge him, cry out to him, and let him accomplish his purpose in our life. But sorry, the point was, because there's probably, it's tough to say, there's the letter to the church in Laodicea is a pretty strong letter. Maybe the toughest of the seven. But he says there exactly what he says almost in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 12. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And so if the Lord shows you something, maybe he is disciplining you. He shows you something. We can say, thank you, Lord, you love me enough to discipline me. Thank you, you love me enough to reprove me. Let us be zealous and repent. Let us be zealous to endure discipline. Let us be zealous to endure trials and testing. And maybe the last thing I would say is let us as a body of Christ be zealous to encourage one another daily, encourage one another and build one another up, that in the testing of our faith, we would not grow weary, we would not lose heart, but continue to press on. He may test us where it feels like it's burdened excessively beyond our strength, and maybe the enemy would come along and say, what about the verse that says that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able? We know that, I think many of us probably have some revelation on this and say, well, it's clear he will allow us to be tested beyond what we physically of ourselves are able. But why he's allowing that is so that we would learn to trust in our God who raises the dead. Trust in our God who wants us to learn something different. And there's a purpose in it. And I can't right now, couldn't tell you what's the purpose of the trials that I've endured over the last 5 or 6 weeks. And there's others that have gone through much greater trials, health-related trials, which are far greater. So many different things that people are going through. And maybe we sit here and say, I'm not sure why. One thing I can usually say, though, through a trial is that it brings a freshness in my walk with the Lord. And while we're in the midst of the trial, it is difficult. When we're in the midst of the discipline, no discipline is joyful. But let's be a body that allows those trials, allows the discipline to take us deeper in our walk with Jesus, because that is the reason for it. That is the purpose for it. And I can sit here and say, you know what? There's probably at the beginning of this, I can actually say that I hadn't thought about this, but at the beginning of this, my time in the Word didn't feel alive. But I can tell you this week, as the trial has seemingly ramped and ramped and ramped, I'm hoping it's going to hit a crescendo. But even that, I'm learning. I can't put my hope in that. Hit the peak of the mountain and come down a bit. The Lord knows His timing is perfect. But in that, all of a sudden, the Word is coming fresh again, where these verses that I've read so many times are coming alive again. Lord, You're allowing this for a reason, and I'm grateful for that. So I just hope that that can be an encouragement in the midst of the test, in the midst of the trials that you're going through.